The title of this message is Along the Pilgrim Path, God's Presence. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 41 and 43. God's plan for your life always includes His presence in your life. God was with His people in the past, and God is with His people today. God is with you. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter how good you may think you are, no matter how bad you may think you are, I'm here to tell you God is with you. You might remember this quote from Emmett Fox I gave you a few weeks ago. He said, "The root of all difficulties is a lack of the sense of the presence of God." I was talking to Pastor Daniel about the convention and how well it went, and some of the others who were talking about it, and how they sensed the presence of God there. Well, God is where His people gather. Do you sense God's presence? Do you? He's in this place. The next time you encounter difficult circumstances, which for some of us may be this afternoon, whether you sense His presence or not, He is with you. In those moments where you wonder where God is, He is with you. In those times when you feel like you're all alone and you're having to deal with so much stuff and struggling with sin and sickness and all those things that come against us, know this, God is with you. When you contemplate sin, God is with you. When you consider good deeds, God is with you. In your worst trial, God is with you. When you experience your deepest fear, God is with you. When you enjoy your greatest achievement, God is with you. Know this truth today. God is with you. Reach out to Him. Our text tells us in Isaiah 41:10, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God." And the Lord told me this week someone is dealing with discouragement, and you needed to hear those words. In fact, you might need to circle the words where God is saying to you, "Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Isaiah 43:2. "When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Why? Because Jesus, the Lord, God, is with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord God, that you are here with each one of us and you love us and you're here to bring us through to victory. So I give you glory, God, for how you're going to show us who you are in the moments ahead as we recognize your presence. In your holy name we pray. Amen. When you travel the pilgrim pathway, you do not travel it alone. God is right there by your side. When you set out to reach the goal of heaven, you do not set out on that journey by yourself. I shared a few weeks ago how I was burned and how God was with me throughout that ordeal. It was a precious time in my life. It was traumatic. It was painful. It was terrifying. Until God spoke to me. And when God spoke to me, everything changed. That song says, "Jesus, you change everything." That is absolutely true. I'm here to tell you, He changes every circumstance, every situation. In that moment of terrifying, horrible pain, God spoke those four words, "I am with you." It was so amazing that I actually said, "What? Say that again. God, if that's you, say it again." And a second time, that wonderful voice of God spoke and said, I am with you. Man, those are beautiful words. Just four words, but they changed everything. Powerful words, assuring words, comforting words, exciting words. I was burned, but I was excited because God spoke to me. He was with me, and they changed everything. Now, they didn't immediately quell the pain or help me right there and feeling better physically, but they sure did calm my soul. What a wonderful presence. They took me from great alarm and great concern and distress to peace and joy. It was a shocking thing for those who experienced that with me. They couldn't believe the difference. From one moment screaming in terror to the next moment calm and assured. Looking bad, feeling good. What a strange place to be. But those four words put me on a quest. I wanted to know how often God has said, I am with you. Because I knew He'd done it before. I read it in the Bible. And I began to do this quest. And I'm here to tell you, God is speaking and God is saying, and He wants you to know, I am with you. God told Abraham, I am with you. God told Isaac, I am with you. God told Jacob, I am with you. God told Moses, I am with you. God told Joshua, I am with you. God told Israel multiple times, I am with you. God told Jeremiah, I am with you. God told many others, I am with you. Jesus told His disciples, I am with you. In fact, He was emphatic in Matthew 28, 20. He said, be sure of this. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how He is with me. Jesus told Paul, I am with you. Do you see a pattern forming here? I mean, I do. There's this lineage of people that God is telling them, I am with you. Why is He telling all them that? Because He is. And you need to understand this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can rest assured, you can be absolutely sure of this fact. You can tell everybody around you and not lie, God is with me. You can post it on Facebook right now, God is with me. You can tell the whole world, God is with me, and you'll be telling the truth, because He is. In the same way that God has told all these others, and so many of them, He wants you to hear this today. God is with you. One of His names, Jehovah Shammah, means I am the ever-present one. You know, as a pastor, I like to be at every wedding and every hospital call and everything that's required of a pastor to be. I want to be at all of those things. But you know what? I'm just one guy. I just have so much of me to go around. And so I can't make it to everything. But here, be assured of this. Jesus can be with you and at the same time be with me. He can be wherever our need is because He's the ever-present one. And if you look that up in the Grady translation, it reads like this. I'm with you, bud. I ain't never leaving you. And you can put your trust in that. You can depend upon that. You can reach out to me. Imagine how much your life would be better, how much better your life would be if you truly understood that and acted accordingly all the time. What would change in your life right now? Jesus changes everything. What would change in your life right now if you just accepted that He is with you? Brother Lawrence, a 17th century layman and author, wrote a powerful book entitled Practicing the Presence of God. He said, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice it and experience it. I can talk to you all day long about the presence of God, but the only way you're truly going to understand it is to accept it and act accordingly. I believe he is right. We cannot get there until we practice it. And there's a word, a Greek phrase called coram deo. I shared that with you a couple weeks ago. Coram deo means living in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. Are you coram deo? Are you living in the presence of God? Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you coram deo? Are you living in the presence? Are you practicing the presence? So to practice the presence of God, to experience the presence of God, to live in and practice God's presence, believers must, number one, recognize God's interest in your life. You. That's right. That's right. I'm looking at you. I'm talking to you. Psalmist David recognized how interested God was in his life. Psalm 139. What a great psalm. I want to read most of it to you. Starting with verse 1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. When you know he's there, do you understand how interested God is in you? Before you were born, he was already thinking about you. While your DNA was still an unorganized mess of acids and polymers and sugars and enzymes somewhere in the earth, you know, you started out as dirt, right? You're all dirt. My dirt's a little darker than your dirt, but we're all dirt. Some of it came from red clay because you got red hair. But while you were just dirt, God was interested in you. Amen. He knew every detail about you already. Now you may be convinced that no one truly cares about you, and that may possibly be true on a human scale, but God cares for you completely. He is intently fascinated with your life. I considered pulling out for you Trekkies one of those old Star Treks where Dr. Spock looks down in that little scope and then he looks up and goes, fascinating. Fascinating. That's how God sees you. He's fascinated by you. Wow. Intently interesting. He knows every word you speak before you speak it. Before you speak it, he already knows. That's how interested he is. Now, the rest of the world may be more interested in Oprah or some other celebrity, but God is totally enthralled with you. He's your best fan. You're the focus of his attention. There may be those who know the color of your eyes or your favorite food, but God knows every detail of what makes you, you. And he loves you. He cares about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And he has to have a pretty good calculator to count mine because they fall out all the time. It's an ever-diminishing number. But he knows all the details of your DNA. He knew you were DNA long before men even discovered what DNA was. He knew what it was. And humanity could study you for 1,000 years or thousands of years and still not know you as well as God knows you. He knew you before you were even born. And he can tell you the same thing he told Jeremiah. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. That's how he knows you. And you could declare the same thing that the psalmist declared, as we saw earlier. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God took a life. He made a plan. He said, there you are. It's complete. And I love it. I'm fascinated by it. I'm interested in it. I want to watch it all play out. God, who is constantly with you, is also extremely attentive to your life. He deeply cares for you and wants to be involved in every moment of your existence. Because he's so interested in you, you should expect God's activity in your life. You should just expect it. God is not with you just to observe. He's there to make a difference. Jesus, you change everything. What a difference God makes. This passage in Isaiah deals with some very difficult circumstances when you're talking about floods and fires. And we fully expect God to be with us in the flood or the fire. In fact, that's when you decide God must be with you. That's when you want God to be with you. When you're struggling, you want God to be there. In those difficult times, you want God to be there. But what about the quiet moment when nothing's bothering you? What about when everything is okay? What about when you're sleeping? You know, there are some times that I'll wake up and Joyce will be looking at me. And I know she loves me because she's just looking at me. And sometimes she wakes up and I'm looking at her. And she knows I love her because I just enjoy looking at her. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, guess what? Every moment that you're asleep, God is looking at you. Some of you are going to struggle to go to sleep tonight. You're going to pull the covers up and God's going to go, boo. Before you thought of God, he was thinking of you. And he was demonstrating his great love for you. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He's that interested in you. So interested, he died for you. Long before you thought of him, he was thinking and acting on your behalf. When you were at your very worst, Jesus died for you. That's a powerful demonstration of his desire to be actively involved in your life. But that's not the end of his role. You see, for Christians, it's only the beginning. It gets much better. Not only did Jesus die for us, but Romans 8:28 tells us, and it's my favorite passage, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So what does God cause to work for our good? Everything. The next time something goes bad in your life, the next time you have a traumatic experience, know this, God will take that and use it for your good. Wow. I think I turned out better looking after the fire. You wouldn't know. You didn't know me then, but I'm kidding. I don't think I'm that good looking anyway, but Joyce does, and that's all that matters. Hallelujah. So, but what does God cause? Everything. Sickness. He uses it for your good. Sorrow. Sadness. Loss. Hunger. He uses all that for your good. Happiness. Good things. Health. Joy. Fullness. Bounty. God is causing all these things to work for your good. Everything the devil means for your harm, God will take and use it for your good. How cool is God? Everything you mess up, God will use for your good. That's pretty cool too. Everything that happens in your life, both good and bad, God will find a way to use it for your good, because He's intently interested in you, and He's intently interested in bringing good into your life. He's working for your good. Somebody say hallelujah. So because of that, we should act accordingly. We need to act accordingly. God is present in your life, so do not ignore Him. What would people do? What would you do in your life if people ignored you? I've had that happen a few times. You know, people want to have a party and the pastor shows up, they just act like he ain't there. I don't want to acknowledge him, because when I do, I got to quit this language I'm giving out here. I got to change. I can't talk like that around the pastor. I had somebody tell me one time, they were just cussing like a sailor. I said, "Oh, pastor, I didn't see you there." Well, we'd shook hands like 10 minutes earlier. It's like, they're not going to cuss because I'm a pastor. Well, they shouldn't cuss anyway. God's there. You know? I told him, I said, "That's all right. I grew up in a truck driver's home. I know more words than you do." But I don't think I did. But what if nobody noticed? What if the cashier at Walmart never noticed you were there? Just waited on people and looked right past you and waited on the people behind you and just acted like you weren't there. What if the bank teller, you pull into one of those lanes and the bank teller looks at you and doesn't even notice you're there? I'm thankful that my bank teller knows me. Calls me by name when I drive up. Every time, "Hey, Brother Grady, good to see you." What if the bank teller didn't notice? And you just sit there in that lane, kind of being ignored. That's not a good feeling. Nobody wants to be ignored. Think about that for a moment. Think about how God must feel with you, because you never acknowledge Him. You never talk to Him. When you do, you just do it when you eat. And you say the same words over again. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for it. Right? Most humans don't acknowledge God's presence. And there are a lot of Christians that talk about God, but they get uncomfortable with the idea of talking to God. There are famous celebrities today mocking our vice president because he says he hears from God. Oprah Winfrey said she won't run for president until she hears from God. They didn't mock her. So obviously it's a political thing. What's funny is, what's God think about that? What does God think about that? If you're practicing the presence of God, that means you're going to acknowledge His presence. You're going to talk to Him. And I've had people look at me kind of funny, because I'd be sitting at a light talking to God. And they're looking like, "Who's with Him? There must be a little short kid in there." No, it's God. He's sitting right over there. When Joyce is over there, He sits in the back seat. He's always there. There's a couple of times He rode on the hood because the car was full. But He's there. So do you acknowledge God? Do you talk to God? If you don't, you should. Or do you just talk about Him? How can you practice the presence of God? One, live in such a way as to bring glory to God. That's what we're singing about. I love the worship today. It just all pointed this way. 1 Corinthians says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Are you engaged in activities that will bring glory to God? The Christian life, I'm going to break somebody's heart right here. The Christian life is not about seeing how much we can get away with. That's a five-year-old thought right there. That's how five-year-olds think. We're all adults, right? There may be one or two not adults in here, but most of us are adults. But I think by the time we get seven or eight, we understand that we got to act accordingly, right? The Christian life is about seeing how much we can direct our activities toward pleasing God. How can we be pleasing to the Lord? John Piper offers an excellent definition. He said, glorifying God means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect His greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all His attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of His manifold perfections. Glorifying God means building Him up. It means telling others how great He is. And we can confirm that our activities bring glory to God by asking some questions about our activities. So if you're not sure what you're doing will glorify God, ask these questions. Does this feeling, thought, or activity reflect God's greatness? If it doesn't, it's probably not something you ought to be doing. Does it make much of God? Does it give evidence of God's supreme greatness? If it does, then you're bringing glory to God. God gave every believer, God gave you gifts for the purpose of glorifying Him. You have unique and special gifts that were given to you that weren't given to me. I have gifts that were given to me that weren't given to you. Every one of us has unique gifts. And so God gave us these gifts and we can bring glory to God by using these gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. You use your gifts to the best of your ability. There we are with that process again. Everyone knows you're in the process. Practice makes perfect. So practice your gifts before God. Use them however you can. And when you do, you're going to bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God as we bring God's glory to others. Ephesians says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Imitate God because you're His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He showed us love. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitation has been called the sincerest form of flattery. Children will imitate their parents, often to our great joy and amazement, and sometimes to our utter humiliation. As a children's pastor, I got to see some strange things happen that kids did, and I knew that they were only doing what their parents had done in front of them. There are some strange things people do in this world, and kids copy it all. If you work with kids, you know what I'm talking about. Children will copy both good and bad. You got to be careful how you act around kids. But this never happens with God. He's perfect. There's no bad in God. So while children might mess up by copying me and my imperfections, if I choose to imitate God, I'm imitating perfection. And I'll always get it right because who He is, He's love. So as I demonstrate love for others, I'm imitating God. If you want to bring glory to God, just love others. That's a great way to start. And bringing His glory to them is a great thing to do just by loving them. Just love them. If there's anybody in your world you cannot love, you need more time with God. If there's anybody in your world that you're struggling with loving, you need to ask God to give you His love so you can love them unconditionally, because God does. He's love. Love others, and you show it by how you act. God was pleased and glorified when his disciples loved others. He will be pleased and glorified when you love others. Anybody ever heard of someone being unlovable? Anybody? Yeah, come on now, be honest. They are unlovable. Yeah, right. No, they're not. No, they're not. There's no such thing as an unlovable human, because God loves them. God loves them. It may be difficult for you to love them, but it isn't difficult for God to love them. So if you truly love God, you're going to work to bring glory to Him. You're going to work to bring His glory to others, and you're going to work to bring others to glory. Took a while for me to think that up, but it all worked out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." Did you get that? Everything you go through is so God can use your life to bring others to glory. Everything you suffer with Christ. You don't suffer by yourself. He goes through that with you. And he talks about this treasure, this wonderful treasure. It's in the heart of every true believer. And this treasure is God's good news about Jesus. That's a wonderful treasure to have. It's the greatest treasure on planet Earth. It's the greatest treasure that's ever existed. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, gave his life as a ransom for me. And he did that for you too. What a treasure. And what do I need to do? Accept it. That's it. Accept it. And as we share that treasure with others, we store up treasure in heaven. Luke 12:34, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Heaven is far more wonderful than we can ever imagine. But it becomes even more wonderful as we store our treasures there. And let this pastor tell you what I believe the treasures are. It's the souls of those we lead to Christ. That's the treasure. My brother, my younger brother, is in heaven. And heaven's more beautiful because he's there. But he's there, and I helped get him there. I lived the life before him. I shared my faith in Christ with him. I prayed for him until God gave me peace, and God saved his soul. Joyce and I have worked with thousands of kids. Some of those kids died early. We've had to deal with the pain and the loss and the suffering. But we got treasures in heaven. And let me tell you something. The Bible says the streets of that city are filled with children playing there. Children play in the streets of heaven. And if you get to heaven and you're looking for me, look in the streets, because I'm going to be out there playing with the kids. I love it. I love the idea that heaven is a place where we can play. It's a wonderful thought. I have friends and family there. I treasure them all. And that's my treasure over there. Do you have loved ones in heaven? That's your treasure. I don't have much when it comes to earthly treasure, but I'm storing up my treasure there. And I'm looking for a wonderful time. I want to go there. And I want you to go with me. I want everyone in this room to go with me. And I want all your loved ones to be there too. I pray for that. Because, and that's all God-given desires. That's not in me. It's not from me. It's from God in me. God keeps great records. He does. He does. He knows who you have loved and who has loved you. He He knows who you have helped and who has helped you. And nothing you do for God will go unrewarded. It's absolutely a fact that in this room, there are people sitting here today who have done amazingly unselfish, thoughtful things for others and never got any credit for it. No one knows that they did these things except the people they did to help them. In fact, there are some people in this room who've helped others that they don't even know who helped them. All they know is that somebody saw their need and wanted to help them. God is keeping good records. The world may not pay much attention, but God is. You see, God is still recording. He's still recording. The early church kept records of the exploits of Jesus, but they could not list them all. In John 20, 30, John said, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles, miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. In other words, and he even went on and said, if you could write all the books, it wouldn't be enough to say all the things that Jesus had done. But God can say them all. He can list them all. And he's still adding to his list. Everything you do to bring God glory, or to bring God's glory to others, or to bring others to glory, is being recorded. Everything you're doing is being recorded. One day, God will give an accounting of your activities, good and bad. That day is coming when God is going to share all the good, all the bad. He's going to talk about it. But until then, there's some things we can do until then, and that is practice the presence of God. Act according to the reality that God is here. So the final question is, are you practicing the presence of God? Coram Deo. God is with you. Punch somebody and say, God is with you. Somebody just got woke up. I'm sorry. It was a good nap. I apologize. But we need to accept that. Accept it and act accordingly. Bring him glory. Bring his glory to others and bring them to glory. Everyone that you can. When you do, that's practicing God's presence. That's what it's all about. When you start by talking to God. So right here, right now, I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting, start talking to God.